You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Good evening, church. Please greet the person seated right next to you first. Tell them how great of an evening it is. I've been given this privilege to talk about our second week of this series called Renew. Last week, we talked about the Samaritan woman, how her community has rejected her, and how the Lord Jesus Christ accepted her and even reached out to her. Now, this evening, we're going to talk about another man in the Bible wherein Jesus Christ reached out, Jesus Christ restored and healed this man. Let's read on from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. It says here in verse 1, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea." Verse 14, "The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in the right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus has done for him, and everyone marveled." This evening, we're going to talk about demon possession. Who among you are excited with that one? So tonight, we're going to talk about that one. But first, this is a picture of Mrs. Rita Kors with husband right here. This woman, Mrs. Rita Kors, is a woman of advocacy, a businesswoman, an advocate for women's rights, and advocate for helping the poor. Now, in the 1990s, she went into an auction and bid the highest bid for an item, which was a porcelain mask hand-painted by an artist, singer-songwriter named John Denver. And when she gave that bid of $7,000, the auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, and sold." She bought that item, this mask right here, that was hand-painted by John Denver. Now, she got so excited, and when she went to the auctioneer and the auctioneer handed her the porcelain mask, guess what happened? When she received it, it slipped through her hands and it went down and was broken to pieces. $7,000, just a few seconds in her hands, broken into pieces. Now, church, brokenness is part of life. No one travels through life without ever being broken. I believe at some point in our life, even just once, we were broken. And I believe some of us right here, because of that broken season in your life, you met Jesus Christ. You receive him as your Lord and Savior. Just like what happened to me, God used that one broken season in my life to meet me, to present the gospel to me, and for me to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. Another thing is that brokenness is an opportunity God can use to build us, to mature us, to help us grow. For the lost, this could be an opportunity for them to get to know who Christ really is in their lives. Brokenness is part of life, and brokenness is an opportunity. And what the enemy meant for evil, God will use it for our own good. Brokenness is supposed to be used by the enemy to weigh us down, to break us. But God, by His grace, He twisted the situation and used brokenness for our own good. What the enemy meant for evil, God will use it for His good. And this is something that the whole story will revolve around. God's grace in the life of people, specifically in the life of this man, this demon-possessed man right here. Now, in the area of Galilee, Jesus Christ was traveling around. In the Sea of Galilee, Jesus Christ was journeying from one country to another. And in this particular time, Jesus was in Capernaum. And He was ministering to people. He was making miracles. He was telling or teaching parables to His disciples and to the people that were following Him. And this one particular afternoon, after Jesus Christ taught His disciples and the people who were following Him, He said to His disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." He was pertaining to the land of Gadara right here. Or in other translations, that's what we call Gerasenes. And He said, "Let us go across the other side." That's in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. But before arriving in that country, they experienced a storm. And that is where Jesus Christ performed yet another miracle, calming the storm for His disciples. And this country right here, the country of Gerasenes, is a Gentile country. Meaning to say, the people right here doesn't believe in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, or didn't even believe in the God of the heavens. They have their own God. They are Gentiles. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately He was met by a man from the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Immediately. It's like the man with an unclean spirit knew that Jesus Christ was coming, and he was there to meet Christ. And unclean spirit here in the original means demonic spirit or an evil spirit. This gives us a picture that this man right here who was meeting Christ was a possessed man. Was a man possessed by demons. Meaning to say, this man was controlled by the evil spirits. Now, for us believers and people who have a relationship with God, we cannot be possessed by evil spirits. Who among you are grateful for that? We cannot be possessed because Jesus Christ is in us and the Holy Spirit is in us. Now, for us, though the evil spirit cannot possess us, the evil spirits can oppress us. Now, what's the difference? The difference is that possess, the spirit will control us. But oppress, the evil spirit can make us someone feel sad or worried for a long period of time. The spirit can attack our emotions. It can even attack us physically without getting inside of us. So that is the difference between possessed and oppressed. Now, even if there are people in front of you, they cannot enter you. They cannot possess you. But they can oppress you. They can weigh you down. They can make you feel like you're the ugliest person in this room. They can oppress us. Now, what are some of the signs of demonic oppression? I have here listed some of the signs of demonic oppression. First is uncontrollable feelings. The feeling of such strong hatred or massive fear. Irrational guilt. For some reason, you're guilty of something you do not know. Second, uncontrollable and obsessive thoughts. For example, blasphemous thoughts against preacher or preaching. Horrific dreams that cause terror-stricken feelings. Who among you experience nightmares? A lot of people here experience nightmare. Homicidal thoughts. Acute low self-image. insecurities. The demons can use insecurities to weigh us down, to oppress us. Abnormal medical problems, for some reason that medical field cannot explain something that you are experiencing. Some seizures of some sorts are demonic in nature. Some pain, acute pain, maybe in your abdomen or in your head. Who among you are feeling some pain in your abdomen and head right now? Sudden chills or overwhelming heat in your body. These are some of the signs. Cognizance dilemmas, something in the brain. Loss of time, meaning to say you're talking to someone and suddenly you blacked out. You can't remember your conversation. You can't remember what the other person was speaking to you. You just suddenly blacked out. Immeasurable drowsiness, but not on any medicine around spiritual things. Could be you just opened your Bible and then you suddenly felt drowsy and sleepy. Demonstration of extraordinary talents. Just sudden demonstration of extraordinary talents. You don't know how to dance, but suddenly you learn how to twist your arms like this and that. Your heels can touch your tip of your head. Exorcist, huh? Voices that are not your own in your head. Meaning to say there's another voice that's speaking to you that's not of God and that does not belong to you. Supernatural events, vanishing of items, and other bizarre things. How many experienced this one? Now, other symptoms. For some reason, murag duluulon ka og accident. At this time, during this year, murag sige kag ka-aksidente. Sige kag kakawatan. Persistent depression, heaviness, and sadness. For some reason, you're just so sad. The moment you wake up, you feel like it's so gloomy, even if it's so sunny outside. Negative conversations, self-defeating thoughts, chronic illnesses. Some of the illnesses that we have are demonic in nature. Self-destructive thoughts. You want to kill yourself. Inability to concentrate or focus. Who among you are having this one right now? Inability to concentrate and focus. Addictions, gambling, drugs, any other addictions. Shopping, pornography, mental illness are also demonic. Some are demonic in nature that cannot be cured by medicine. Sudden personality and attitude changes. Constant feelings of worthlessness, shame, guilt, and suicidal thoughts. Depression, basically. These are some of the things that the devil can do to us, to oppress us. Where do we get oppressed? Basically, first, in the world. That's why when you go to a place and you're not familiar with the place and you felt like this is a creepy place, you don't cast out demons. Because if you do, you could be oppressed by them. Just don't go anywhere in the city, in a place, and cast out demons. If that's not your house, you don't have any authority over that place, you don't cast out demons. Because they might and they can oppress you. Other things, ourself. Our sins could be a foothold for the devil to oppress us. If we have persistent sins in our lives, a habitual sin pattern in our life, it could be a source of oppression. The enemy could use that to oppress us. Now, just a note, if you have out-of-character thoughts, feelings, fantasies, or obsessions, and nothing traumatic has happened when they began, this could be a clear indication of demonic oppression. If you also have gotten yourself in occult situations that could have brought something in, this could also be a source of demonic oppression. You might have been involved in occult things in the past that left a backdoor open to your soul, even if you no longer do them. Let's say, for example, way back in high school, you were having fun with your friends, you did Spirit of the Glass, and even if it's only once that you did that, and for the rest of your years of your life, you haven't done that, and you haven't done something about that, it could also lead to a door in your soul that the enemy could use against you. Some occult practices. It might not be you, it could be your ancestors, your great-great-grandfathers who did witchcraft or occult practices that has been, the curse has been passed down to you. Could be, you could have enemies that have been doing occult practices and they're attacking you right now. This could be all sorts of sources for demonic oppression. Now, just a disclaimer, not all sickness or any other type of bodily pain means that you are being demonically oppressed. Not all. Take note of this one. Only when that pain of any kind results in you doubting God's love towards you, this would constitute to demonic oppression. If the thing that you're going through right now, you're struggling with, it causes you to doubt God's love for you, then it could be a demonic oppression of some sort. It could be a way for the enemy or the devil to oppress you. Now, demons may not cause the illness or physical pain, but they will take advantage of it and will try to make you abandon God. This is the real goal of the enemy, for us to abandon our faith, to turn our backs away from God. Because of the difficulty of the problem, the trial, and the struggle, you would want to quit on God. And if you do that, the enemy wins. The enemy would win. Now, before jumping to any conclusion about your situation or your condition, it would be good for us to be accountable to people, to seek advice from your leaders, to seek advice from your medical practitioners. It would also be good for us to seek counsel from our pastors, to schedule a time of just talking to our pastors for biblical counseling. Now, it doesn't mean that you are going through counseling, that there's already something going on in your mind, that you're not totally fine. It's a way and means for us as Christians to make ourselves healthy, that before something worse could happen to us, we've already taken precautions. It will be healthy for us from time to time to seek counsel, biblical and professional counseling. Now, how do we protect ourselves from demonic oppression? The Bible is very clear that we can put on the full armor of God as Christians. The helmet of salvation, belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the feet protected by the gospel, the boots of the gospel, breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith. These are tools that God has made available for His people to use against the enemy. God knows that there's an enemy that is waiting for us, and He has given us access to the tools to defeat the enemy or to be protected against the attacks of the enemy. The Bible says in Ephesians that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our prayers are so powerful. Our prayers are not just for the things that we are believing for, but our prayers could also be used and should be used against the enemy. Through prayers, we have to be on guard. We have to be vigilant. Because the enemy is just out there waiting for a perfect opportunity. But if we won't be vigilant and we won't put our guards up, then we will be vulnerable. We will be vulnerable against the attacks of the enemy. Now, here in this chapter, in these verses, God is giving us a clear picture of how this man that was possessed by demons actually looked like. In verse 3, it says, he lived among the tombs. It means to say that this person is isolated from his community. This person was living alone in the tombs together with the dead people, dead bodies. It means to say that the devil who possessed the man forced him to be isolated. Now, for us Christians, when we're struggling, when we're going through something, the worst thing that we could do is to isolate ourselves from the community, to isolate ourselves from people. Because what the devil would do is that for us Christians that they cannot possess, but they can oppress, they would convince us that isolation is the best cure for our situation. The devil would do its best to make us realize that isolation is the best. That I should just be in my home. That there's no one who could help me. That all the people in the community, in the family, is against me. When they say something, it's all against me, right? When we are oppressed, the devil keeps on convincing us that isolation is the best way for us to go. In verse 4, he said, no one had the strength to subdue him. No one had the strength to subdue him. He was This man has been living for quite some time in isolation, and the only voice that he's hearing is the lies of the devil, the lies of the enemy. When we as believers isolate ourselves, we will be prone to just listening to the voice of the devil in our lives. We will be so soaked in the lie of the enemy that we will come to realize that the lie has become our reality. That when someone would talk to us and present the truth to us, we will no longer believe that truth because we have been so soaked in the lie and it has become our reality. Isolation is the worst thing that we could do as believers when we're going through something. We will begin to believe the lie that no one can help me. I am all alone in my struggle. No one will understand me. Isolation is just the best route for me. In verse 5, it says there, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. The moment we isolate ourselves, we will just begin to experience emotional turmoil and later on physical destruction. That we ourselves will begin to think of killing ourselves. Because of the lies of the enemy that has been so deeply rooted already in our minds and it has eaten our hearts. Isolation will destroy us. As believers, if you're going through something, a problem, a trial, a struggle, whatever it is, we need to be accountable. We need to be with people whom we trust to settle or to talk about those thoughts and things that you're going through. We need to be accountable. In verse 15, this gives us a physical picture of what this man looks like when he was out there in the tombs. It says, the one who had had the legion sitting there clothed and in his right mind. Now, before Jesus Christ came, this is the picture of the man. He was wild, he was naked, and he was crazy. He was out of his mind. And nakedness is a picture of shame and guilt in our lives. A picture of condemnation. When we embrace the lie of the enemy can make us feel shameful and guilty of the things that we have done in the past. Now Jesus said, "What is your name?" And the demon replied, "My name is Legion." Legion means an army of 3,000 or 6,000. Now this gives us a picture that the devil or the enemy has strength, has power. And if we go on battle just on our own strength, we will be defeated. The enemy has the power and the strength to overpower us. And John chapter 10, verse 10 teaches us that the enemy has the power to steal, kill, and destroy us. The enemy has the power to steal, kill, and destroy us. The first one right there, steal, and that is to isolate. The moment we are isolated, there we are most vulnerable. And so we have here a man possessed by demons, neglected by the community. He was thrown out in a place of isolation, no hope. The community, his family, his friends have given up on him. This man right here has no hope. He will live for the rest of his life together with the demons. Now, going back to Mrs. Rita Kors and her mask, when the mask slipped through her hands and was broken into pieces, Miss Rita didn't ask for her money back, but instead, she picked up the broken pieces of the mask and brought it home. Now, this is a picture of how God reached out to this man. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Now in the brokenness, in the hopelessness of this man, God healed him. God didn't shoo him away. God didn't send him away. But instead, God did what the community hadn't thought of doing. God reached out to this man. God healed this man. God restored the man, something that the community have never thought of doing, restoring the man. And when Jesus said, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit," this is giving us a picture that the demons or Satan himself is subject to Christ. That Christ has all the power and the authority. Now, when you encounter this man right here, encountered in his brokenness, he encountered Christ. And in his brokenness, when he encountered Christ, God reached out to him, God healed him, he was never the same again. When you encounter Jesus in your life, you will never be the same again. The old is gone, the new has come. You will never go back to your old former life when you experience and encounter genuinely Jesus Christ in your life. When you encounter Jesus, your life will never be the same again. And Jesus promised that the same way he overcame the world, so shall we. For his spirit lives inside of us. We will be overcomers because Jesus Christ overcame the world. And Jesus said in this verse that we will experience tribulation, trials, testings. But he said, take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart. I have overcome the world. And I believe that is what God would want us to hear today. To take heart. In whatever things that you're going through, take heart. Tell your seatmate, take heart. Now, did you know the devil also knows how to pray using the name of God against Jesus Christ? In chapter 7, it says here, and crying out with a loud voice after Jesus Christ said, come out, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? The devil or the demon also acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I adjure you by God. Meaning to say, I command you by the name of God, do not torment me. And the devil was talking to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Who among you could honestly say that reading this verse, it gives us the picture that the devil right here is praying to Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is that in the later verses, it says here, now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs. Now this is the prayer of the devil. Send us to the pigs, let us enter them. And the amazing thing happened. So Jesus gave them the permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. If Jesus Christ answered the prayer of the devil, the enemy himself, why wouldn't he answer our prayers? If God was able to answer the prayer of the devil, why wouldn't he answer our prayers? This right here gives us an assurance that our prayers will be answered. Jesus Christ will be good and faithful. If he was able to answer the prayer of the enemy, why wouldn't he answer the prayer of his son? The prayer of his daughters. Now hold on to your prayers. If you have been praying for that prayer point of yours for such a long, long time already, hold on to that prayer. God will answer your prayer. God is faithful. If he was able to answer the prayer of the devil with a yes, then why wouldn't he answer ours? Jesus has all the power and all the authority to deliver you from the devil and give you the life that he wants you to live, a free and victorious life. God has all the power. The demons that are oppressing us, these demons are subject to Christ. They shatter in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the sad thing in this story is that when the people knew about what happened to the man, instead of being joyful, instead of being grateful, they feared God. They feared Jesus Christ. Why? Because their pigs were drowned in the sea. Their treasures were taken out from them. It says here in verse 17, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Such a sad verse. They already had the Messiah. They already had the Lord Jesus Christ in their midst. But they chose pigs instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. They chose earthly things instead of an eternal salvation. What a sad verse there is. And sometimes we are like them. We are more concerned of the pigs rather than the souls of men. We cannot give up on something for us to reach out to someone because we think that this something that we have is more valuable than someone, the soul of someone. That we cannot leave our work to be able to minister to an office mate because we think that this work is more valuable than the life of this office mate. Sometimes we think that pigs are more important than souls of men. Now, the pigs could be earthly things that we value. This could be an image or a reputation that we hold on to that hinders us from fulfilling God's call for our life, from doing what He has commanded us. They were fearful because their treasured possession, their pigs, was taken from them. Now let me ask you, what are some of the pigs in your life? What are some of the pigs in your life that hinders you from fulfilling God's call for your life? Pigs that hinders you from obeying the commandments and the word of God in your life. Some pigs that hinders you from even having compassion over the lost people that God so loves. What are those pigs? What are those pigs that hinders you from putting all of your trust and dependence to God? What are those pigs that make you fearful that if you pursue God, you might lose them? What are some of those pigs in your life? Church, souls are more important and valuable than pigs. Going back to Miss Rita, when she brought home those broken pieces, she did something amazing. Instead of throwing those broken pieces of the mask, she brought those broken pieces into her precious collection of John Denver photos, laid down the broken pieces together with those photos, valuable photos. And she said, "I don't just have the mask now, but I also have a story to tell. A story that she can tell to her guests and to her family. That whenever they would look at those photos of her collection, they would begin to notice those broken pieces that were placed together with those photos. And when they would notice that, they would begin to ask questions. And that will become an opportunity for her to share the story of how those broken pieces came together with her most precious collections of photos. This is a great picture of what Jesus Christ did on the man that had been possessed by demons. The demon-possessed man brought his brokenness, brought his helplessness to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ turned the situation around. What was supposed to be a sad and tragic story, God transformed into a beautiful testimony. What was supposed to be a sad and tragic story, God transformed into a beautiful testimony. What a gracious God there is. What a gracious Savior that we have. When Jesus Christ was finally leaving, the man begged the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, can I come with you? Let me come with you." But this is what Jesus Christ said. "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much He has had mercy on you." He did not permit the man to come with him. But He gave the man a new mission to tell his friends, his community, the story, the beautiful story of what had happened to him. And it says here, there, "Go home to your friends." And I can just imagine the struggle of that man to think about the friends that he have, the family that he have, the friends who had given up on him, the friends and family, the loved ones who had isolated him, who had thrown him to the tombs. I can just imagine the struggle. Lord, I don't want to share this beautiful story to them. They don't even look at me as a valuable or a valuable person. Or in fact, they don't even look at me as a person. Pigs are more valuable to them. But you want me to share the beautiful story to them, Lord? You can just imagine the struggle. What was the amazing thing that this man did is that he obeyed. And church, it is the same thing that God wants us to do. It is the same call that God is giving us. The Lord is calling us to tell others the beautiful story of what He has done for us and in us. Each and every one of us sitting right here has a story to tell. My encouragement for every one of us is that let us not be selfish in sharing our story. God didn't even command us to share verses to people. He just wants us to share your story of how you experience Christ. And the only way for us to be able to share this story is if we truly and genuinely experience Christ Himself. If we have truly and genuinely experienced Christ Himself. Because if we had experienced Christ Himself, we would just be like this man. We will begin to move in obedience. We will begin to take delight in sharing those stories to people, even if balik-balik, such a repetition over and over again, you're sharing your story to different people, it will be such a joy for you. Because that joy is coming from your experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will begin to realize as you share your story that, man, God has transformed me. I'm not like this before, but God has transformed me. God is calling us to share our individual stories to our friends, to the people that we are with each and every day. Share your story. This man did something outrageous. He didn't just share to his friends or his family, but he, in verse 20, he began to proclaim in the Decapolis, which is their marketplace, how much Jesus has done for him, and everyone marveled. Because of the joy that he had in experiencing Christ, the healing, the restoration, because of that joy, he just overflowed. He just can't help it but share this to a multitude of people. And your story, when you share your story to people, people will begin to marvel. People will begin to have a glimpse of who Christ is, who Christ really is. That there, in fact, is a living testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness, which is your life. God wants us to share the story. If we've truly experienced Jesus and would want to follow Him, then we can't afford to keep silent and not tell others of our beautiful story. God has made our stories so beautiful that when we share it to people, His glory will be displayed. His majesty will be felt by people. His love will be felt by people. That people will begin to realize that there's a God up there searching, reaching out for me, so wanting to share His love for me. God wants us to share our beautiful story. No matter how dark it may be, God will transform it. No matter how shameful it might be, when you think of it, God will transform it. God will turn it around into such a beautiful testimony. John chapter 13, verse 35, he said, "By this all people will know, through your testimony, people will know that you are my disciples. And people will know of the love of God if you have love for one another." When we share our stories to people, people will begin to learn, to realize, to feel that there's still love, there's still hope, that in their brokenness, they can still go back up. They can still be made whole because of the stories that you are sharing. Your story is not just your story, but it's the story of the gospel. The transforming grace of the gospel in your life. Share your stories, church. God wants us to be the messenger of the gospel to people. There are people waiting out there for your story. All you have to do is to look out for that opportunity. To ask God, Lord, give me that opportunity for my friends, for my classmates, for my parents, for my office mates. Give me that opportunity to share that beautiful story of my life, of my experience with you. God delights in seeing you sharing those stories.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.